with you. Thank you for allowing us to have a little time away. We ended up going to Paris, France as a family. It was so kind of a last minute thing. Normally American Airlines, my wife works for American Airlines, normally they charge about $120 to fly to France for all the taxes and fees. That's what they charge us. But we went online, and for whatever reason, America dropped all the fees, and it cost absolutely nothing for us to fly to Paris. So we said, man, it's cheaper to go to Paris than to like Cambria. So let's go there. And we as a family kind of jumped on this plane, flew to Paris. The only problem really was that I had that torn calf muscle, and I really couldn't walk. And that was a big problem, because I was walking at like 1/10 the speed of my kids. And it was painful. And the more I walked, the more my leg would swell up. So we ended up, the day before we left, we went on Craigslist, we found this scooter, and I ended up scooting around Paris. Here's a little video my wife took of me scooting around Paris. I was the fastest one. I beat my kids with my little scooter. It was so cool. I loved it. Just scooting around Paris. But the people of Paris, they hadn't seen a scooter like that. And in fact, when I went to Notre Dame, I was on my scooter, and he wouldn't let me in the cathedral. In the Notre Dame Cathedral, and he wouldn't let me in. And I tried to explain. I said, I have difficulty walking. I can't really walk. And he's like, no, you can't come in with that thing. So I realized I need to try some new strategy. And there were two doors where there were people being checked to go into Notre Dame Cathedral. So I thought, I'll take off my shoe. So I took off my shoe, went to the other door, and he said, oh, yes, come right in. Oh, yes. So for the rest of the trip, my shoe was off, and we were going to the front of the lines at every stop. The Eiffel Tower, they took us right to the front of the line for the Eiffel Tower because of my little scooter. So here's a word of advice for you. If you go to Paris, buy a little scooter. It'll help you in the lines. It's fantastic. I love that thing. But it's good to be back with you. I know that Dr. Thaddeus Williams is great, and always love inviting him to come and share with us. Today I want to talk about this. We're going to continue our study of the life of Jesus and study a life of fulfillment. What does that look like? How do you know that you can live a life that's fulfilling, that accomplishes what God desires for each of us to accomplish? If you're like me, you see people around you every day that you know are living lives of futility. Why? Because they're not living the life that God intended for them to live. God created you. God made you. God stamped his image upon you. And along with that, God gave you a plan as to how to live. If we don't live according to that plan, we will not live a life of fulfillment that God intended for us to live. And we've been talking about a number of things in the life of Christ. There's the list of the events that we have been studying already in the life of Jesus. We're now at the feeding of the 5,000, which occurred, again, up in the region of Capernaum. We've talked about that region for a while. That's where Jesus selected his 12 disciples. That's where he stilled the storm, the Sea of Galilee. This is also where he fed more than 5,000 people with meager resources. Here's the bottom line of our talk today. True fulfillment in life comes when we utilize the resources entrusted to us according to the plans and direction of Jesus Christ. If you want to look back on your life when you approach the end of it, and by the way, we never know when that's going to happen, amen? This could be the last day of our lives. But if God gives you the gift of approaching the end of your life and being able to look back on it and see what you've done in your life, my prayer would be that you would be able to say, you know, to the best of my ability, I tried to live it for Jesus Christ. To the best of my ability, I have sought to live a life according to the plans and direction of Jesus Christ. That's when I believe we can experience what Jesus called the life that is an abundant life. I came, Jesus said in John 10:10, that you might have life and have it abundantly. My prayer, my friends, this morning is that all of us would be living abundant lives. You might say, well, Mel, I don't have all the dreams that I had dreamt I would have fulfilled in my life. No, that's true of all of us. Probably things that you dreamed when you were young that would happen in your life, maybe it didn't come true exactly as you wanted. But here's the reality. We can live a life of fulfillment, a life that makes a difference for all of eternity, if we determine by the word of God to live according to the plans that Jesus Christ has given to us. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 6. We're going to look at this amazing event, this amazing miracle in the life of Jesus as he feeds more than 5,000 people. Let me begin at verse 1. It's page 891 in your chair Bibles. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, up in that northern region of Israel, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. They wanted to see more miracles. A large crowd following Jesus. Jesus went up on the mountains, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" You know, it's always a bad situation if there's a large crowd and there's no food. Amen? That's always a bad situation. Can you imagine what would happen in our church if donuts weren't outside after the morning worship? Can you imagine the pandemonium that would occur? Well, Jesus realized, hey, we have all these people, but these people are hungry. A lot of people, a lot of hungry people, and no food is a bad situation. Turn to Philip. What are we to do to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for Jesus himself knew what he would do. See, even in this situation, Jesus was testing the disciples. Jesus was teaching the disciples. We've talked about this in the past, that when we experience problems, instead of saying, "Why me?" we're to say what? "What are you trying to teach me? Jesus, this is a test, right? This is a situation in which I am tested. What are you trying to teach me?" Every day is an opportunity for us to learn more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Every day is an opportunity for us to live by faith, not by sight. Every day is a day in which our faith is tested. Our faith is tested, my friends. Are we going to trust our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Then Philip answered him, 200 denarii, Lord, 200 days' wages would not be enough to buy bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Perhaps the greatest miracle in this story is that the boy would be willing to give up his 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, amen? That he'd be willing to give these things up. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. That's 5,000 men. Most scholars believe, if you count the women and the children that were there, probably a crowd of 10,000 people. So even though 5,000 men, probably a group of 10,000 that were there. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and lifted and filled up 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." 10,000 people hungry in the middle of the region of Galilee, and probably a boy with 5 little loaves and 2 little fish, maybe a lunch that a mother had packed for her son, were the only resources that the disciples had to feed these 10,000 people. That was it. Meager resources. Yet Jesus took them and he bless them and multiply them beyond their wildest imaginations. I like what it says in the parallel account. This story is also recorded in Mark chapter 6. It says this, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. See, the goal of Jesus was to change their lives spiritually. He was going to do something that would change their lives physically. He was going to multiply these loaves and fishes and feed them physically. But Jesus had compassion even on them for their greater need. And that's a desire that we have here at Riverview. I hope you know that. That in every ministry that we're involved in every mission organization, and I see Floyd and Polly over there, every mission organization that we're involved in, the primary goal, it might be involved with meeting physical needs, but the primary goal is to meet the spiritual needs, because there are people all around us, my friend, who are sheep without a shepherd. They need direction. They need to know why they're here, where they're going, and that there's a God who loves them. And we here at Riverview Church have been entrusted with this amazing gospel message to give out to the world that's groping in darkness. Jesus had compassion on these people. Why? Because they were hungry? No, more than that, because they were sheep without a shepherd. And my prayer would be that we as a church would rise up and say, the resources God has entrusted to us, first and foremost, are to be used to glorify Jesus Christ. That we are here for a reason. We're not here to live self-centered lives. Jesus came to change us from the inside out, to free us from the bondage of self-centered lives. Here's the first thing I want to challenge you with today. View problems as opportunities for God to work in us and through us. Do you have problems in your life at times? Absolutely. Do I have problems in my life at times? Absolutely. Are there challenges that occur in my life that cause me to say, God, why? Yes, there are. That happens. But what we are challenged to do, and that's why he asked Philip, hey, Philip, what are we going to do to buy bread for these people? He was testing Philip. Testing Philip to see if Philip understood yet that the person who asked the question had all resources at his disposal. That he could do beyond what we could imagine or think. That's the same challenge that we have every day as individual followers of Jesus Christ and as the corporate body of Christ here at Riverview. Do we have the faith to believe that God has the resources to work in us and through us to do beyond what we can imagine or think as individuals alone? I hope we all realize when we bear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, we cannot change the hearts of people. We are called to share that gospel, but changing the hearts and lives of people is a miracle that only God can accomplish. But I love the reality of this, that he's called us into the process. Some of the greatest joys I've had in my life, my friends, the greatest joys have not been a new car that I've bought or a new bicycle or a new iPad. Have been those times when I thought, wow, somehow God use me and these other folks to make a difference in these lives forever, in the lives of these folks forever. To see people come to faith in Christ, maybe because of things that I or you have done behind the scenes that are all part of the picture of the body of Christ working together. And my prayer would be that as we move forward as a church, that we view problems, we view challenges as opportunities for God to work in us, to grow us up, to challenge our faith, and to work through us to make a difference for all of eternity. Matthew 14 says this, "Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place.'" This is a parallel passage, same event, right? And this is in the Matthew account. "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Their answer was, send these people away. Get them away from us. But that was not Jesus' answer. Jesus saw this as an opportunity for him, God in flesh, to do an amazing work, an amazing miracle. See, Jesus asked the question to test them, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Did Jesus know when he went up into the hills, into the mountains of Galilee, that the people would follow him? Yes. Did he know that they would be hungry when they arrived at the mountains in the region of Galilee? Yes. Did he know exactly what was going to happen with that boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Yes. Did he know he had the ability to multiply them? Yes. Jesus knew exactly what was happening. And when I look at my life, I need to look at these challenges that I face and the challenges that you face as a test whether or not we will walk by faith to believe Jesus and his plan to say, I will not resort to my answer to send them away, But go to Jesus and say, Jesus, what's your answer for this problem? I define a test as this: difficult circumstances that give us opportunities to apply the word of God. You know, what you hold in your hands, my friend, is what it says it is, the word of God. And our challenge as a church is to trust it and believe it, knowing that it's backed by the power of God. That's why we do church according to the word of God. If people ask me, what's the vision of the church at Riverview Church? It's the two great commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and to go into all the world and make disciples. God's given us the plan. Now let's take it and live it out by faith. We are here for a reason. And my prayer would be that all of us would come to the end of our lives saying, Lord, to the best of our ability as a church, we lived Riverview Church according to the plan of God. We didn't get caught up in self-centered lifestyles, looking to meet my needs. When's the church going to meet my need? And you know what? The church will, to the best of its ability. But it's even more powerfully, your needs are even more powerfully met when you come to church saying, how can I be used by the power of God to meet the needs of people around me? See, here's the thing we've got to fight against. When we view problems as opportunities to see God at work in us, we need to fight against defeatism. That's what happens to people when they experience problems. Oh, I'm so defeated. I've got so many problems. God, why do you do this to me? I feel defeated. See, these problems, these challenges are opportunities for us to step up in faith and to believe God and to trust Him. What does defeatism look like in our conversation? What does it sound like? I believe it sounds like this. Well, hey, we can't meet that need. We can't do that. Lord, send them away. We can't meet the needs of these people. Send them away. That's why I love the fact that we're a friendly church, right? People come through our doors. We are going to do our best to meet the needs of everyone that comes through our doors, especially those who are truly seeking Jesus Christ, who are seeking the answer to why they are here, what their life is all about, and who the God is that loves them enough to go all the way to the cross for them. We want to meet those needs. And I believe God will give us the resources to do that. Defeatism also sounds like this. That's asking way too much, Mel. You're asking for my time. You're asking for my talents, my treasure. You're asking for too much. Here's another way defeatism sounds. Hey, that's never been done before. We've never done that ministry before. We've never helped those people before. We've never reached out like that before. We can't do that. Defeatism sounds like this. We're going to fail. Well, if they want to do that, fine, but don't expect me to help. See, I believe God is going to, at Riverview, long after I'm gone, right? And long after most of us are gone, Riverview Church will be a church that's here upholding the word of God and continuing to grow, and God will continue to expand it. And we have to have the faith to believe that the part that we are now playing is essential in building up the church of Christ and meeting the needs of people around us, and knowing that all around us, people are going to a Christless eternity. We need to step up by faith. We need to know the challenges that we face as individuals and as a church are times for us to say, Lord, we will trust you. We will continue to live by faith according to your plan and your promises. There's a second thing I want to challenge you with. Realize Christ-directed solutions to problems is a logical outcome of faith in Christ. To turn to Christ is a logical response, right? If you believe that there's a God that created the universe that we saw on that film just a few minutes ago, that he has the power to create 100 billion galaxies, and that the Milky Way galaxy is one of those galaxies, and in that Milky Way galaxy are 100 billion stars, and the one that warms our Earth every day is just one of 100 billion stars in a Milky Way galaxy, which is one galaxy in 100 billion galaxies. If we serve a God like that, it's logical to trust him. It's logical to have faith in him when he makes a promise in his word that this is the way we ought to live. And so often when we face problems and we see the problems in our lives, we try to approach those problems by our meager resources, my limited supply. Like Philip said, even if we had 200 denarii, Lord, we couldn't feed them all just a little bit. It wouldn't be enough. But see, I believe Jesus wants us every day to look at his, and that circle should be much bigger, amen? I just can't get it on the screen. Christ's infinite supply. And I know I am guilty in my life of not having enough faith to see God's infinite supply do all that God intends to do in me and through me. I lack the faith, and all of us need to come to Christ and say, Lord, help my faith, increase my faith. Increase my faith. What we need to fight against here is practical atheism. Practical atheism is people that say they believe in God but live like God doesn't exist. When I was on the plane coming back from Paris, I happened to sit next to an elderly man. And I was kind of working on my sermon on the plane, and I was on this slide, and he was working on some formula. He was a mathematician. I looked over, and he has all these like Einstein kind of formulas on his paper. And I thought, this guy must be like at some university, a teacher or whatever. He's working on some mathematical equations that are super complicated. And he's writing away. And then finally, I just had to ask him, I said, sir, what do you do? Are you a professor? Because I'm looking at your formulas. They're so complicated. He goes, yes, I am. I'm actually working at the University of Dallas in Texas, and I am in the mathematics department. And I said, oh, very interesting. He said, and I couldn't help but see your slide. Are you a minister? I said, yes, I am. And he said, I saw your slide. It said, defeat practical atheism. What did you mean by that? So for the next 3 hours on the flight, he found out. It was so good. It was so good. But we talked about God, and he, you know, his bottom line, I said, what is your view on God? What do you believe about God? He said, Mel, I'm disappointed. And I said, but are you an atheist or an agnostic? I would just say I'm disappointed. I said, well, what are you disappointed about? And he was disappointed about the violence that some religions like the radical Islamic faith has committed in these past few years. So I'm disappointed with all the violence that's happening and how these, we just can't get along. And I said, yeah, but you know the message of Christ is to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. I mean, don't blame Jesus for the bad actions of people who claim to be following God. And I used an analogy of if he had hired someone to represent him, to do a contract or to represent him at a mathematical conference, and this person did something that didn't represent him, would I blame him or would I blame that person? And you see, he got that. But this disappointment with God, he was feeling, because he didn't see people following what he believed, if there was a God, people who follow God should act like. And we had this just a wonderful time. We exchanged cards and email addresses, and my commitment is to continue to send him articles and things to read, and I'm sure he'll do the same to me. But to fight against this practical atheism, to believe in God but live like he doesn't exist, when we have problems, to think, yeah, I got to solve this problem myself. Let's send these people away. Instead of bringing it to God and saying, God, with your unlimited resources, direct me, allow me to have the faith to believe that you can do a miracle in this situation. Maybe not a miracle the way that I would design it in my limited knowledge, but a miracle that would accomplish your plans and purposes. And I've had people say to me in the past, they've said, Mel, if I were God, I would do things differently. Have you heard that? I've heard that a lot. In fact, that was kind of what he was saying too. If I were God, I would have done things differently. And my response is often this: if you had God's power, maybe you would have done things differently. But if you had God's power and God's wisdom, you would have done it the exact same way. If you had God's power and God's wisdom, if you could see it from God's perspective, and to realize, God, whatever this problem is, I will trust you to be faithful as I walk through it and expect you to do a work that I may not fully understand. But God, I will trust you to do your work. Colossians 2:6 says this, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Now, when you came to faith in Christ, you received him by faith, right? I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. That's what I was sharing with this professor. I said, because he was saying, you can't really tell anybody that they're wrong. That you can't say to anybody they're wrong. So I gave him some really weird examples of some real weird belief systems, and he kind of laughed. He said, yeah, I guess that would be wrong. Yeah, that sounds wrong to me. I said, so there are times when you will say, yeah, that's wrong. To do that to people in the name of God, that's wrong. Yeah, I guess there are times when I would say it's wrong. See, our task is to look at the facts of every religion and to find the faith that has the smallest step of faith. I tell atheists, and this is a line I got from Norman Geisler's book, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I don't have enough faith to believe when I look at the universe that all of this happened by accident. That takes a lot of faith to believe that. That all of the life forms on this planet evolved from one single cell. That takes an enormous amount of faith to believe that. It takes much less faith to believe that there's a God who, in his wisdom, created this universe exactly as he planned. We're to walk in faith. We receive Christ by faith, now walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. And then listen to this. Third thing. Remember the infinitely greater impact your life will make when your resources are under the control of Christ. What are those resources? The infinitely greater impact your life will make when those resources are under the leadership of Christ. What are the resources that you have? There are three of them. Time, right? Time is one of them. Look carefully, the Bible says, then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The best use of the time that we have here on this earth. We're to make the best use of it. You have time that you can use for God. That's one of the resources. We ought to be asking ourselves, God, am I using my meager resources of time in a way that honors you? Here's another resource you have, your talents and gifts. Romans 12 says, though many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. The beauty of the body of Christ is that all of us have different gifts and abilities to be used in serving Jesus Christ by serving one another. Those talents and gifts that you have, there ought to be a hunger there to say, Lord, I want to use my talents somehow in the body of Christ to build up your kingdom. Here's another resource that you have, treasures, right? Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The challenge of how to use our money. The money that we have, the resources, the monetary resources that we have under the direction of Christ. That when we buy things or don't buy things, we're going to Jesus every day for wisdom. Lord, how do I use the resources you've entrusted to me? And by the way, what you have is not yours, right? That's a very basic biblical principle. You are stewards. Well, a steward is someone who takes care of someone else's resources. You might say, oh, Mel, I earned that paycheck of mine from my job. Well, you were able to earn that paycheck from your job because you were able to breathe. You need to know that every breath you take is a gift from God. God gave you the breath that you breathe to do your job so that you could earn that paycheck. It's all God's. So our response ought to be, God, may I use these resources to build up your kingdom. Help me not to squander them selfishly on myself. You've entrusted them to me as a steward. They're all yours. So help me to use them wisely. See, what we need to fight against in this step is to fight against meism, a self-centered life. That's what meism is all about, self-centeredism. No, I'm going to do it all for myself. And I want other people to use their gifts and abilities to serve me. I want other people to use their monetary resources to help me. See, that's not the approach Jesus has for us. They found this little boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and the boy gave over his food to the disciples. I love that. Now, if Andrew had said, and we look in the text, Andrew, Simon Peter said, there is a boy here. If Andrew had said, hey, you know what? Hey, guys, there's a guy, a little boy here with 5 little loaves and 2 fish. We could have a little bit. We're all hungry, right? Let's just use these resources for ourselves. We won't be full, but we'll at least have a little bit. Let's share it among ourselves and keep it to ourselves. They didn't do that. What I love that Andrew did was he brought the meager resources he had found, and so did the boy, brought them to Jesus. And Jesus multiplied them beyond their wildest imaginations. See, here's two choices we have every day. If I believe all I have is from God and belongs to Him, then we're following the biblical understanding of our resources. But if a person says, no, I don't believe that, this is what happens. I use what I have for me first. If what I have is mine, and I'm not going to follow God's plan, I'm going to use what I have for me first. I'll passionately pursue instant gratification to get what I want, and I want it now. Then feelings fade and emptiness returns. I don't know if you felt that. If you buy something new, after a while you're excited about this new thing, and then a couple weeks later it's like you're throwing it on the ground like you could care less. Or the feelings fade, they're gone. That's what happens when we follow instant satisfaction. And then the reality of desperation and despair sets in. Hey, I thought if I got all those new things, I'd be happy. But I'm not. Still lacking. Still dissatisfied. But if you say yes to this, this is what I believe happens according to God's word. I use what I have for Christ first. As husbands and wives, we pray about how do we use our resources? How do we use our time, our talents, our treasure for Jesus first? God, give me the wisdom to be part of building your kingdom, to invest in your kingdom building, not in my kingdom building. What happens then is there's a joy of sacrificing for Christ, knowing that He sacrificed for me, that I in turn am sacrificing for Him. There's a satisfaction of eternal impact. For once now, my life is making a difference in all of eternity. Everything else I've ever done never has done that. Whenever I've spent my life on myself, there's no eternal impact. Then the reality of purpose and fulfillment comes into my life. See, what happens was this. He ordered the disciples to have the crowd sit down, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. I love that. Then He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. God loves to use us in His work. Jesus could have levitated those loaves of bread to the people by His power. He didn't need the disciples to distribute them. But He used the disciples so that they would have joy in the fact that they were part of this miracle. They were part of this amazing work because they brought their resources to Christ. A Christ-centered life, I believe, leads to abundance and overflowing. Why do I say that? We read in the text, when they gathered up all the baskets of food that was left over. How many were there? 12. How many disciples are there? 12. No coincidence with God, amen? These disciples probably realized, you know what, if we had taken those boys' resources and used them for ourselves, we would have gotten a little bit, but not fully satisfied. But when we gave them to Jesus, there were 12 baskets left over. The Greek word for baskets here is kophanos. It's the Greek word from which we get what English word from? Coffin. These were not little dinky Easter baskets. These were large baskets, filled with the fragments that were left over by these people. They couldn't eat them. They were so satisfied. And the disciples were filled as well, and they had 12 baskets left over. It was overflowing. You know, I believe with all my heart that's how we ought to be living our lives, to have this overflowing attitude about life. It may not be easy at times, it may be difficult, but God, we will trust you, and God, we will enter into your work and bring our resources to you and see you give us this amazing overflowing life. Here's the last thing I want to share with you. Refocus on the promise that resources utilized for God results in a life of God-intended fulfillment. If you use your resources for God, that results in a life of God-intended fulfillment. And we're to fight against temporalism, living for just today, for the moment, for myself. I define temporalism as this: living life centered on immediate gratification while ignoring the impact of that lifestyle on your future and your eternity. What people have suffered and experienced negatively on the altar of the immediate gratification is horrendous. And what they've missed out on for all of eternity because they've lived self-centered lives. So as you leave today, I want to give you some now what's. Pray and commit your resources to Christ's direction and purposes. Would you do that? Say, God, I want to use my time and my talents and my treasures to do something for you. I want to bring them to you, God. They're yours, and I will trust you with them. Here's the next thing. Ask for wisdom and courage to identify ways in which you can better honor Christ in your time, talents, and treasures. Specific ways that I can do that. Here's number three. Reject the attitudes and activities that crowd your schedule and keep you from making an impact for Christ. I believe with all my heart that Satan would love to fill your life with good things and keep you from experiencing God's best things. Amen? He wants to fill your life with all these good activities. Nothing in the Bible against them, Mel. Yeah, but you're missing out on God's best. You're satisfied with the good, but God has a better plan for you because you're not using your resources for Him. And lastly, this, as you take inventory of your life, find joy in the many ways in which Christ brings you abundance and overflowing. We used to sing the song, right? Count your blessings, name them one by one, right? That song? I love that song. That's a great habit. All the things that God has blessed you with. And number one is His presence and His forgiveness. Amen, church? Amen. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord, as we live our lives, help us, Lord, not to sacrifice on the immediate what You intend to do through us that can change eternity. Help us, God, not to miss out on Your best plan because we're caught up in so many good things, but we're missing out on Your best. And Lord, I pray that we as individuals would realize that as we give our resources to You and You take them and multiply them, that You can do so much more than we could ever imagine or think. So God, we love You today. Help us to keep our eyes on You every step of the way. And we pray this in Jesus' matchless name. And all God's people said, amen.